thought it might be in my name, a shining legacy. I thought it might be in a goal for success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the seas, but I didn't find what I really need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve a risen king. I found the truth that I've been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I'm letting go of all my ways that I think are best for me. I'm laying down all my ideas of what I think my life should be. I'm leaving everything I am right at Jesus' feet. For it's here I find everything I need. And I found it all
again, to be in the house of the Lord, to be in a land where we still have the freedoms to worship Him and follow after the truth that we know that He's given us in this day and in this hour. So we are a blessed people in heaven. I certainly believe that with all my heart. We go ahead and get into the scriptures this morning. We open in Isaiah, and I've got it on the board, but it's Isaiah 59. And see if we can make this thing work. So you can see the title this morning, Certified Church of the Living God. We'll just kind of talk about this. And this is really, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week, and maybe just a little bit of what we talked about last week. What you'd like to do is to get the momentum back up, maybe where service was before it ended last week, and get it back up to that, and then progress forward. So sometimes it takes a little while to do that. But I'm not going to fret over how to go about doing that. I'm just going to let the Lord take care of that, and it'll get done however he wants to. But certified, the certified church of the living God. So Isaiah chapter 59, begin reading at verse 15. And this, think about the condition, before we read this, think about the condition that the world, or the church world, or let me say the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people in the days of the Lord Jesus. We know that Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 28 that all tables were full of vomit.
Right.
They had gotten it so messed up that there wasn't anything clean to eat anymore. I'll say it that way. Right? That's what the Scripture said. And so here's another point of view that the Lord has concerning that time. So he said, and this is what they had done to it. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. How many would like to go out and make yourself a prey so that some can attack you and kill you? But he said that's what they've done, see? So truth faileth. They're no longer holding the truth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So, you know, he wants the leaders of the land to have proper judgment.
Yeah.
Right? And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation. See, they weren't doing it, so he had to do it. Right? So his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So here's what happens when the Lord did that. This is the results of it. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now, what did he just say there? From east to west or west to east. Right? And you know the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, right? So he described for the entire dispensation, Gentile day of dispensation, from the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west. They will fear the name of the Lord and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And that's exactly what he has done. So we're really describing New Testament period of time there, dispensation. And so let's just bow our hearts to the Lord as we get ready to go forward in service this morning. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you have allowed us this time. And as we just want to surrender ourselves in every way, we pray, God, that you would just help us this morning. We know that the enemy is on every hand that tries to distract us. But Lord, your people, we want to be as attentive to your word. We want, Lord, to absorb as much as possible what you have for us this morning. And we each one need you, Lord. I especially start with me, Lord, that I might get myself out of the way and speak words to your people, Lord, that you can anoint, that is anointed, Lord, and that you will seal it away to their hearts, Lord, that their experience in you will be magnified, Lord, that it would be helped, and that they would become a stronger people in this hour. We know, Lord, that you have a people, and you will not fail. You've never failed, and neither will your people. So we just wanted to surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and let you do as you please this morning. We commit it into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So we read the scripture there that said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, will lift up a standard against him. And now you notice there he said, when. And so we see from that, God will always give us what we need when we need it. He never promised he'd give it to you before you needed it, right?
Yeah.
Because that's how faith works. Sometimes you'll find yourself up against your enemy, and you have to stay at your post of duty and follow the word of God, and then God will come in and raise up a standard against it. So the scripture said that when the enemy comes in, God will raise up a standard. And we have seen that, believe me. We have seen that over the years, and especially in the last couple of years in the message. We have seen Satan rise up and come at the message and those who believe it like a flood. But you know what? We've also seen the Lord raise up a standard against it. In other words, everything that Satan has tried to do in all the last couple of years as an onslaught against the message, and you know, when I look at it, it's been defeated. And so it's just, that's just the way it is. So he has raised up something. So he's always going to give us what we need. And so when the scripture said it raised up a standard against it, of course, you know, a lot of us might know what a standard is, and maybe to some degree what a standard is. But I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit from something I'm familiar with in the kind of work I do. And I've ministered about this before, but I want to cover it again because I don't know that you will remember it, but it's pertinent to what I want to talk about this morning. And so, you know, I work for Baldor Electric. They make electric motors, and they used to make variable speed drive systems, so power electronics that could turn hundreds and thousands of horsepower and motors at variable speeds and torques and things like that, and to do it efficiently. And so, you know, when you build and you design and you test things like that, and I work in the laboratory where we do prototype testing, we test these things before they go to production and things like that. And sometimes if we have a failure out there, they send the stuff in and we have to analyze it. And so when you do that, you've got to have equipment that is calibrated. And what that means is that in the United States, and I guess around the world, there are bureaus of standards. And so in the United States, we have the National Bureau of Standards, and that's where they hold in their facilities the most precise equipment for measuring time and voltage and pH level and temperature and all that. They have those standards, and if you ever read about it, it's ridiculous how accurate they have those things. You know, when I want to know if it's 70 degrees outside, I just need to know if it's 70, but they can tell you if it's 70.00001.
Yeah.
That's how accurate they are. So anyway, we have to have equipment that is accurate to be able to do that kind of testing. And so I don't want to bore you, but this, I'm going to just have a picture. This is a piece of equipment that I actually use at work, this bottom piece right here. And this is called a multifunction calibrator. We purchased that in 2002, the software that comes with it, and it was $32,000 for that little box there. You see how big the man's hand is. But I write the procedures in code that controls that device. But that device there, you have to send it in once a year to have it rechecked, recalibrated. And it's about close to $4,000 just to have it checked once a year. So we send that in, and of course the piece on top is just an example. You would take a piece of equipment like that on top, and you would recalibrate or recertify that piece of equipment with this calibrator. And so this is referred to as a standard, a calibration standard. So everything that we have is checked against the standard.
Right?
You understand what I'm getting at? That's why I want to why I wanted to show you this. This is a 5528 calibrator, and of course it's many years old, and we're looking at updating it now, and the updated version to get the new version they have is going to be about $80,000. So there's a lot of money. So what I want to show you here is that the company knows they've got to do a good job, so they will put out the money to invest in this and continue to put out the money every year to make sure this standard is a standard,
right?
And so that I can come along and I can have my guys calibrate the equipment with known procedures that are proven to be right and used on absolute equipment that's traceable back to the National Bureau of Standards. So the equipment we have in the lab, when it tells you it's 1 volt, brother, sister, it's 1 volt.
Yeah.
Okay, and so that's the way this works. We do that now. So this is a standard. And so what you can think about is that I'm trying to bring this back to what we want to talk about this morning. So we read the scriptures where it said God would raise up a standard. Right? When the enemy comes in and he wants to destroy us and he wants to come against the church of the living God, God would raise up a standard. Okay? And so this idea of a calibration standard, and as I said, you know, this is this 5520 that we just showed you there that we use, it is certified as a standard, traceable to NIST. And so when we take a piece of equipment and we calibrate it to this standard, this piece of equipment is certified under that standard. And that standard is certified to where it goes to be calibrated, traced to the master. So we actually have printed reports, a paper trail that we can show that the equipment we have in the lab, that it is calibrated to this standard, which is to their standard, goes all the way back to the most precise equipment there is in the world. Yeah. That's what we have. And so what I want to kind of get out of that is that this piece of equipment that we use every day is certified under its standard.
Right.
See? So whenever we're trying to do our job, and what is our job? We want to defeat the enemy. We want to build good products and sell it and make a living at it. So we want to defeat our enemy. How are we going to defeat our enemy? Well, first thing we got to do is make sure our equipment's calibrated.
Right.
We have to make sure that it is with the standard that it's doing. And so I'm going to say it this way. All of our equipment that's calibrated under that standard has all been rallied underneath the standard that we've raised up for it.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? So everything becomes calibrated back to that, certified back to that, and that's the way you do the job right.
Yeah.
Right? And so anyway, when the scripture said here the Spirit of the Lord raise up a standard against it, it's not talking about something necessarily like that, but then again it is. He's actually talking about how that the Lord would, and he does this many ways, but we talked last week about how that the Lord used the cherubims, and it was the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, and those were these standards we're talking about. This is the concept. The Lord will raise up a standard against whatever Satan's doing, and so we find out that when he had the children of Israel pitch their tents where the tabernacle was there, that he would have all the tribes around there a pitch, and on each side they had a banner, a flag, or a standard. Mm-hmm. They call it a standard. It was actually a banner on a pole that had a picture on it. And that picture is referred to as a standard. Wonder why they called it a standard. Why didn't they call it a flag?
Right.
Or an ensign? And it does. They refer to that. But why would they call it a standard? Because it was a standard. And I want to show you that what was going on there is exactly what I just talked about, how that everything is certified underneath their standard. And so when enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And so what you find out, this standard was a point where the army of Israel could regroup. You know, when you get out into battle, there was also trumpets that blew when this would go on. But they could blow a trumpet and everybody would turn and they'd find their banner. And so they would run over and rally to that banner. So everybody who was supposed to be underneath the banner of the eagle, Whenever the trumpet blew and time for them to go, they would rush over and get underneath that banner. And now all of your soldiers, the buddies you trained with and you know how to fight with them, you know, to defeat the enemies alongside them. Now you're all back together again. You're regrouped. And you know, when you have, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight, how many could three put to flight? See? So to get everybody back, you know that when you get back in numbers, you're stronger. Mm-hmm. So this is what would happen. So God had order to the way he wanted everybody to pitch their tents. And he had certain tribes on certain sides. And he had a way to make sure that they would rally to the points that they needed to when they needed to. And so they used these banners or these standards to do it with. And so it was a place to rally, to re-strengthen. And so it was a way to recalibrate the army of God, yeah. Right? Amen. Or to recertify, because they would want, you know, they get out here and they're not where the banner is.
Yeah.
So they've got to be brought back to it. So God would blow a trumpet And that was bringing them back so they could be readjusted to stand their spot and fight where they're supposed to do underneath the banner that they were supposed to be under.
Amen.
And so God would make sure that the man in Israel, they'd make sure that the man that would hold the banner, that he was where he needed to be. And when that trumpet blew, everybody would come to that.
Yep.
Everybody that was supposed to. So all the tribes that were supposed to be under the tribe of Dan and the two other tribes that was with him, they would rush over and get to where the eagle was. And Ephraim, when he'd rush over and get to where the ox was. And Reuben would get to where they had the one with the picture of a man on it. And Judah would go to the one that had the lion on it. And so all it took was just the blowing of a trumpet and those symbols to be hanging there. And everybody, just in a few moments, would be back to where they should be. And so everybody followed me. So they were recalibrated or recertified under their standard. That's why I wanted to bring that in the way that I was referring to it. So, and I had the slides from last week, and I brought them up again this week because some were not here, and I wanted you to see what we're talking about. So the children of Israel would camp with their tabernacle, and this was where the mercy seat was, inside there, right underneath that smoke coming up, right in there. That was mercy, and if there was blood on it, it was a mercy seat. If it wasn't, it was a judgment seat. But that's where the presence of God came down, and God would speak to them and spoke to Moses from right in the presence. And those who were not here last week, please go get last week's off of the web, because I take you through the scriptures point by point to show you that this is what it is. God would come down, and his very presence would speak to Moses from right there above the mercy seat between cherubims. So God's always found where these cherubim was, or the cherubim was always found where God is. We could say it that way. And it come all the way down through history that way. So the presence of God was in the tabernacle, and all the tribes would, you know, a couple million people at least would put their tents all around, and certain tribes had to be on certain sides. And they had a banner that they would rally to. And so we talked about how in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw cherubims, he called them cherubims, they had four faces, a lion, ox, man, and eagle. We know that that's the anointings that was underneath the church in the New Testament. That was also Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I might not have mentioned a whole lot about that last week, but Matthew was the lion. His symbol was the lion.
Yeah.
Mark was the ox, Luke was the man, and John was the eagle. Now, Luke was a physician. He was a smart man. He was a doctor, right? He had intellect of a man, and his writings reflected that,
yep.
Right? Matthew had the anointing of the lion on him, and so he established a lot about the kingship of Christ, and so. But everybody knows that when you read the book of John, that it's the most prophetic book out of the four Gospels.
Yep.
He went into details. He went into things that none of the other ones did, and yet he talked about some of the things they did. You know, it was, you understand what I'm saying? But he had an insight that was certainly more prophetic because he had the eagle anointing upon him. That was him. And so when you go back, and I just went on the internet, wasn't hard to find. You can go out to the internet, and there are the banners that they had of Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan. Lion, ox, man, and eagle. So last week we showed you that the cherubims represented these, had the four faces of these, and so the presence of God, these cherubims were there around the presence of God. And even when you get into Revelations, the book of Revelation, when the throne is set, round the throne is these four living creatures, and lion, ox, man, and eagle. And if you remember, each one of those was the anointing that God sent forth to combat the four horse riders. So the first horse rider being the white horse rider, that was the lion anointing on the early church that went forth to combat the Antichrist spirit in the early church.
Right.
And in the early church, he was a white horse, and he had a bow, but didn't say anything about arrows, and he didn't have a sword,
right?
He couldn't do much. But he was a white horse. It represented, trying to represent Christ, but it was the Antichrist in deception, and this is when a false church system began to come and rise up, begin to deceive people, and a lot of people fell for this false doctrine, and it became established as what we know today as the Catholic Church. Okay, and this is history. I'm not saying anything blasphemous. This, you can find it for yourself. And so this when that Catholic Church went out and began to form, it wasn't called the Catholic Church at that time, but they began to form. They, in their deception, God combated their work in that hour with the Spirit, the anointing of a lion. But after a while, the church had to die. The seed that was planted there had to die and go into the ground, and then it had to come up in a resurrection. So it had died. So as I said last week, God couldn't continue to have his church anointed with the conquering anointing of a lion. If the church was going to have to die like he died and go into the dark ages like a seed planted and then come out, he would have to take and remove that anointing of the lion off of them and give them the spirit of an ox,
right,
to be a beast of sacrifice. And so when that Antichrist spirit couldn't do a whole lot, the white horse, all he could do was have deception and deceive people into thinking and believing his doctrine. But after a while, he convinced enough people that he got the power of the state and the government behind him.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. And when that happened, he got authority from the government to go out and kill anybody who wouldn't believe.
Right.
So he got off the white horse, got on the red horse, and now he's got a sword.
Yep.
Scripture says this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the anointing that God sent forth on the church to combat in that hour was not the lion, it was not the man or the eagle, it was the ox. In other words, history shows that people were happy to give their lives for the gospel.
Yep.
Because that was the anointing on the church at the time. And so that was Ephraim. He was represented by that. That was the ox. And then, of course, we come along when Luther come up, Martin Luther, John Wesley. Even into the days, our days, till about the time the seals were open, it was under the anointing of man's intellect. Right? And so that's what God anointed the church with for a while. But when the seals open, he changed from the intellect of a man, because now prophetically, the seals had been opened and it was a prophetic message, so it switched to an eagle. Okay? I know this is some of the things that most of you heard, but I want to make sure you catch as much of this as possible. And so last week I was talking about that whenever the cherubims had those faces on there, they were exactly in the same formation as what the tribes pitched around the tabernacle.
Right.
And I talked about how they come out of the north. Ezekiel saw this whirlwind come out of the north, and out of that came these cherubims. He came up, and they looked like a man, and he said on the right side was the eagle, left side was the ox. So that meant the lion on the right side and on the left side was the ox. So that would mean on the north side was the eagle. So that was the same formation, same as it was the children of Israel, they pitched around the tabernacle. So we've talked about that. And I talked about how that when the scriptures over and over referred to that when these cherubims would move, the Spirit of God would move, they'd move with him, that they didn't turn. Right? They didn't turn. They all went forward. So when God would get ready to move in one direction, that's the anointing he would use, and he wouldn't use that anointing in another direction because it was a different thing he needed to do.
Yeah.
So he had the lion anointing to conquer, but when it was no longer time to conquer, he switched to an ox, which was on the other side of the cherubims. He had four faces on the other side, so now he's moving in that direction. Now remember, he's in the tabernacle, and so the enemy's coming in from the east. He's going to combat with the spirit of the anointing of the lion.
Right.
Now if the enemy comes in from the west, a different direction, in other words, the enemy's got a different tactic. Well, he's going to combat it with a different anointing. So he combated with the ox. That was the opposite to me, is the way I see that. And then so in the south side was the man, and the opposite of man's intellect is prophetic.
Yep.
All right? You can think about it the way man wants to do it, or you can receive thus saith the Lord and have it right. Mm-hmm. So there was a while where that's just the way it kind of went along, and the church was under that anointing. But then it came a time for the eagle. And we find out, I mentioned this just to kind of get us up to speed real quick. I mentioned last week, you know, that Dan, he was the eagle. He's on the north side. And so Dan, the word Dan means judge.
Yeah.
Right? And so the eagle is the prophetic church at the end time who, upon rapture, they sit with him in his throne. They become judge.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he's talking about how that Dan, when Dan was given his inheritance. He took the northern part. It was given to him, the northern part of Israel. And so any enemy that comes down from the north is going to have to meet up with Dan first. Do you understand that concept? He's going to meet up with Dan. And Dan is judge. And Dan was anointed with the eagle. You see what I'm saying? And so this was a timeline, bringing it all the way today, that shows that the end time church, they're going to combat against Satan's, what he wants to try and do in this hour. The only way we can defeat him is to meet him with the eagle.
Yes.
You can't use none of the others because he's going to try and attack the church, and has from the north, because Satan said so. He said, "I will ascend to the sides of the north." And in the natural, the enemy comes down against Israel from the north, Gog and Magog, right at the end time. So you can see how all this laid out. So that's the banners there. That's the standards.
Right?
So in any given time, the people could rally to that, but we're really talking about ages now. So in this hour, when the trumpet blows, we're in a battle, and the trumpet blows, what is the church going to do in this hour? They're going to look, and they're going to rally to the banner which they are ordained to be under.
Amen.
So we're not in the age of the lion. We're not in the age of the ox. We're not in the age of the man. We're in the age of eagle. So when God blows a trumpet in this hour, you can't hold to the creeds and dogmas of past ages. The only way you can defeat your enemy in this day is to get underneath that banner of that eagle, because the trumpet has sounded to draw us to that. And when we group underneath that, Satan's going to be defeated.
Right.
That's the only way you can win. So when we see people who have left from underneath the banner of the eagle, what have they done? What's their lives?
Mm-hmm.
Watch what happens. Because they've defected from the word that has come in this hour. And so, so we have this time now that the church is to become judge along with him, because he said to them that overcometh, "Well, I grant to sit with me in my throne." That was to the last age, as I sit down with my Father in his throne. So we know that's coming. And he said we would judge the world, we would judge angels.
Right.
So we know that's happening. And so, all I'm really trying to convince you, or not convince you, I know you believe it, to reassure you and give you greater courage is that what is your place? What is your position right now? Is to rally around prophetic, thus saith the Lord, opposite of man's thinking, right? But this is where it's at. And this is the protector, defender of the gospel. This is the defender of the word today.
Yeah.
We're not in the age where Satan's coming from the other direction. I guess I could kind of debate that a little bit, because we know that the fourth is really a mixture of the other three too, right? So we could say that, but you understand what we're getting at. And I want to point out also that the eagle is the only one that's not earthbound. So that speaks of rapture. The eagle is the one that eats meat and feeds its young meat. The rest of them milk. So that speaks of the strictness of the word. They can handle it. We've talked about that recently.
Yeah.
And so this is what we're up against now. And this is the anointing that is upon us. Now let's try to cover just a little bit of something else to go with this. If you notice, the scripture said, God said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he said, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. That's all he said. Raise up a standard. Whenever it come time of battling, they were battling, and the Lord wanted to raise up the standards there around the children of Israel when they were in battle. How do you suppose those people knew to go to their standard? They knew to go to their standard because they had been previously taught to do so. They've been trained to do so.
Right.
So everybody knew the age they belonged to. I'm saying that because these represent ages.
Right.
And by the way, there's how they were pitched around the tabernacle there, so you can see that. So these people had previously been taught when a child was born in the tribe of Judah, that child would be taught the scriptures. That child would be taught about who they were as someone in the tribe of Judah. And in their teaching, they were told, when you grow old and older and you're grown up and you're out on the battlefield and you're having your fight, this is the way this works. You'll hear a trumpet sound. And by the way, there's trumpets, different trumpets for different sounds. And if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how shall anybody know to prepare for battle? So they're taught about the sounds of trumpets. This one means this, and this one means that, and this is a gathering of tabernacle, but this one means war. And when you hear a certain trumpet that means to gather underneath your banner, a trumpet's going to sound. When you hear that, these are taught. They're taught to them. Then you go as quickly as you can, look for that banner of the lion, because you're of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
So each of these tribes are told, they're taught. And my point is that all God had to say, knowing what all this other was in place, knowing that they had been previously taught, right? Then all he has to do is blow the trumpet and lift up that banner, and everything else takes care of itself.
Right.
Because they're previously trained. How is it that you know to rally underneath the eagle? How do you know to do that? Here we are in this hour, and there's all kinds of teachings. There's Luther's teachings, there's Wesley's teachings, there's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, you name it, there's all kinds of them. What is it in you? Why is it that you have said, the place where I belong is under the eagle? In other words, you come and you rally underneath the message rather than going and rallying underneath something else of a previous age, which was in its age was the right thing, but not now because it's a different age now, see?
Yeah.
Why do you do that? And I'll tell you, it's because you've been previously trained to do so, right? You've been previously trained to do that. And this is why we gather under there, because, you know, he said in the scriptures, we read it, he said, well, we're going to read it. I'm sorry, we haven't read it yet. We're fixing to, so just bear with me. Here's why we gather underneath the eagle. John chapter 14, verse 24 through 26. Jesus said, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which hath sent me. So Jesus is saying, look, what I'm telling you is what God sent me to do. Let me just pause here for just a moment. Let me cover something else. And I remember talking about this before. I used to work with a guy, and I think either he or his dad, I don't remember which one it was, but they worked on, when they was building, I think it was the Lock and Dam down at, I think it was Ozark, I don't remember. But he told me, he said, you know, and we probably, if you study up on this, you'll find these things to be so, but at different locations around the nation, there are markers that are genuinely placed markers for locating, you know, locations of around the nation. And so he said, when they got ready to build this dam there at Ozark or Clarksville, whichever one it was, I don't remember. He said they would go off to the nearest marker that is authentically placed and can't be moved. And the surveyors would go out there and they would start at that location and they would survey into the site where they were going to build the structure. In this case, it was Lock and Dam. So the surveyors would get a reference point from that standard.
Yeah.
I'm using that word because I want you to understand. From that place, and they would come into the local church age, to the local site, and they would build a standard locally.
Yeah.
And then from that, they would survey right down to the job site all the time. They'd be sitting there, and every time they'd put up a column, or every time they'd put up a wall, they would survey and reference that column or that wall back to this local standard. And he said, and through the process, they're doing that constantly, and not just once, but over and over. You got constant surveyors measuring and going over and over, re-registering back to that. And he said, and several times through the project, they'd go all the way back to this other standard that's located who knows where, but it's one of the most authentic there is, and re-establish the local standard to that as they were doing all this work. So by the time they get through with this project, every feature and everything about that structure is not only perfectly referenced to that local standard, but perfectly referenced to that major standard. Okay? And so, yeah, I think you can read between the lines. That Jesus Christ is the major standard.
Yeah.
And there were seven different structures, seven different ages. That major things were going to go on. And God had a voice for each work site. So that voice would have to be established that his position from that major standard, Jesus Christ, was exactly right, documented, traceable.
Yeah.
Right? And so then, when all the work in the local church, by all the foremans and all the pastors and supervisors and all that, they constantly made sure that everything they were doing, they couldn't go all the way back to the major one, but they could go back to their local, because God, in our case, had established a local standard to go by.
Yeah.
And so, all your pastors, they got to stick with the local standard.
Yeah.
And ever so often, it's okay. Go back and check your local standard and see if he's right with the major standard. And he is.
Right?
So God does it just like man's figured out. This is the way it works. And so, this is having people rally to their standard, or rally to what is theirs. That's the process. And as long as everybody knows their position and rallies to that, everything's fine. No questions asked. Okay? So now, Jesus says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear are not mine, but they come from the Father." Right? Christ Jesus was the Word. So the Father had thoughts and spoke them into words. So the Word comes forth and has to be a perfect representation of the thought. Right? I can't think one thing and say something else. You ever try that? It don't work. Your brain has to think what you're saying. So the words will always represent the one who sent it. Right? In that thought, see? You might say something you don't mean, you know what I'm saying? But your brain thinks it. So the word actually represents. So Jesus said, "Look, I'm doing what I was sent to do. And I'm perfect with it." He said, I don't deviate from it. And he said, "Now these things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And remember, Jesus Christ is the major standard, right? We want to be referenced to him properly, right? We want to make sure that we are certified underneath our standard. Mm-hmm. We want to make sure that we've got a certificate that traces us back to the accuracy of the Father.
Yeah.
That's the point we're trying to get there. So he says here, so when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And we know scriptures has compound meaning, compound revelation. So I've always said, if you can read the Bible, then the Holy Ghost is obligated to bring to remembrance scriptures, because this is the Word speaking to us, Jesus speaking to us, right? Then the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he will remind us what we've read in scriptures, right? So when the time comes, and you might be in a situation and you don't know what to do, but the Holy Ghost will inspire you and you'll connect with a scripture that will help solve your problem right then. What just happened? He brought you into remembrance of something you formerly knew.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
In other words, this is the concept I'm trying to show you. How did you know to rally to the eagle? Because you've been formerly told.
Yeah.
And so it's not just the physical, what you see here, how the Holy Ghost would come and do that. But I believe and can show you that before the world was, you were given instructions.
Yeah.
Before the world was, you were trained for this battle that you're going to come. But in your earthly way of thinking, you don't remember it. You don't comprehend that now. Our time, and you know, and it's not like we were literally there necessarily, but God's thoughts are literal. And so, and he's eternal. And so, we come here and we don't remember these things, and yet, in there, in us somewhere, is this teaching. Is this training. So, when he comes along, at the right time, God will quicken to us what he's told us before. Mm-hmm. What he placed within us. It's kind of like whenever it comes time for when a fetus is being formed, and it comes time at some point, it's time to start growing legs.
Yeah.
Right? Well, when that time comes, there's DNA in there, and there's a trigger mechanism in there, and when the time is right, that DNA is laying there, it goes to work, and it starts forming legs. So you see, in God's economy, there was going to be a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle, same DNA, same Holy Ghost, same God,
right,
same church. But when the time is right, the DNA switches gears, and now everybody's going to start growing eagles.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Right.
Because the time is right. It's in there. How did it get there? By gene?
Yeah.
By the gene of your father. You've got something in you that quickens you to truth. And that's why you come to it. And so here he says that he would bring to remembrance. So bringing to remembrance something that was given to you, it's just simply another way of describing this genetic process of your Heavenly Father, because if it's not there, you're not coming. And I'll read more scriptures to show you that. John chapter 6, verse 37, 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Not a trick question. Is everybody saved? No. Then everybody must not have been given to Jesus Christ by the Father.
Right.
Because all that the Father hath given me will come.
Right.
They're not. There's no way they can lay back and be lost when they're ordained. If they're given to me of the Father, they will come, and I won't lose them.
Yeah, right?
Right? So, was Judas given? You can debate that, but Judas is lost. We know that. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying?
Right.
That swindler guy that they put to death years ago down there, that only just before they killed him, he wanted his satanic Bible, if I believe that's the same guy that I'm thinking about. What do you think about him?
Yeah.
You think he's going to, right before he's killed, that he's going to be saved because he wanted to worship Satan on his deathbed? I'm not their judge, but you understand what I'm saying.
Right.
So this idea that the church world has is that everybody out there can be saved. No, only those who come. And all who the Father hath given me will come. So this speaks of God giving you something that causes you to recognize, causes you to come to that truth. When you come across it, the rest of them don't.
Yeah.
Right? The rest of them didn't have previous training to recognize the trumpet sound and look and find the banner that they belong under and rally to that banner.
Yeah.
They didn't have it. And that's why they don't, because Jesus said they would. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Go read Ephesians if you don't want to know a whole lot about it, because we were given our predestinated position in Christ before the world was, says the scriptures. Okay? St. John chapter 6, same chapter, just a little bit further down. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Saying the same thing, just a little different.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody can even come to Christ the Word unless there's something that's been given to them to draw them. And if it's been given, you won't go somewhere else. You go right to him,
right,
the word made flesh, right? So every, and so he goes on, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Look at that. So he's saying, you know what? If you've ever come in contact with God, and I'm saying it that way because I'm going to turn around and say something else in just a moment. But if you've ever come up in contact with God, right, he's going to lead you to this one we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
Every man that hath heard from the Father and hath learned from the Father cometh to me. So if you get influenced by God at all, he's going to lead you to the Christ Jesus. Why? Because that is His plan of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus goes on to say, you can say, well, I've heard of the Father or whatever, but look what he says. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So when I look at that, I see him telling me that God influenced me long ago before I ever come to this earth. I am in tune with, just like Jesus came, he was the Word, thought, expressed, became Word, so are we. And we're giving that position, and so we have heard, and so, because think about this, if you're standing here and Jesus is preaching to you, how would you ever come to him if you hadn't heard from the Father?
Yeah.
You wouldn't. You would never come, you wouldn't listen to another thing he said, you'd walk away and shake your head, unless somehow you've previously been heard from the Father. See, again, it speaks of predestination. And so, any man that has heard and learned the Father cometh to me. So I said a little while ago that, in our gray matter of thinking, the way we look at this, we don't remember these things, but God has a wonderful little thing in place to bring these things to remembrance, and that's what he's telling us. When we get involved in the Holy Ghost, he will lead us and guide us in the truth, and he'll bring to remembrance the things that he's told us. So you find out that we have this concept of the fact that we have a theophany. Each one of us have a theophany, those of the elect. And in that form, we do remember everything. It seems hard to wrap your head around, but there's a godly representation, there's a representation in heaven of you.
Yeah.
And that guy does know these things. And God has a purpose of what he wants to do through salvation, through the preaching of the word, is to get you in contact with that guy.
Yeah.
That's what he has done. And so it's hid from us in the natural, but God brings this to our attention. He brings to remembrance these things that we know from a previous, from that heavenly position that we hold in Christ before the world was. He brings that to us. So, and this is a quote that many of us are familiar with, where Brother Branham's talking about the eagle story, and he talks about how that the farmer gets the eagle egg, puts it in with the chickens, eagle's hatched like a chicken, he thinks he's a chicken, you know, because that's all he's been known, but something down inside tells him that it's not right, this is not for me. Then one day, Mama Eagle flies over and makes a scream. He hears from heaven something that rings out within his soul. He looks up and realizes he don't belong down here. This is the story Brother Bram's telling. And so he's went around pecking around, eating in the denominational man's ideas about what truth is and all that. It's all he's known. But all of a sudden, one day, he's already got something that wants more.
Yeah.
He looks up and hears this cry, this eagle scream, a trumpet sound, if you want to look at it that way. He hears that, and now he realizes this is not eagle food. Man's doctrines, man's dogmas, man-made systems is not eagle food. Eagle food is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And when you connect to that Word of God, it's ordained, when all this gets influenced, it is ordained to reveal to you where you come from.
Yeah.
It's to reveal to you something that was there that makes you rally to what he wants you to rally to in your hour. And so Brother Ram's talking about that. He says, then after you recognize that the Word of God was eagle food, you left the other thing, talking about denominational teaching, the barnyard.
Yeah.
You leave that. He said, you've then been formed into the living image of the living God. You've heard from your theophany. So he's talking about this, who is this Melchizedek? And he goes through this whole, because it's one of the mysteries that had to be revealed. So he shows us that when we get in touch with the Word of God, we connect to our theophany. What are we connecting to? We're connecting to our word body. We're connecting to that heavenly representation. We're connecting to the guy that knows who we are. Everybody understand that? It's not like you're two people, you know, but you're connecting to that heavenly representation that knows, and when you come in contact with him, your earthly walk here becomes very clear to you as to what you're here for and how to walk and how to overcome. And so this is how this connection works. He reveals to us our theophany, or we've heard from our theophany. You've heard from it. You're being influenced by it. And so he tells us in the light of the eagle story. So when eagles begin to eat eagle food, not when eagles are eating in the barnyard, Not when true Christians who are supposed to be under the eagle anointing, who are supposed to be rising up off the earth, flying, eating meat, you know, becoming judge. In that hour, you got to quit eating the stuff that's barnyard. When you realize that your connection, your food, what gives you strength is the Word of God. When you realize that, you'll leave this other stuff. At that point, you begin to become living images of the living God.
Yep.
That's exactly what it is. You become living images of the living God, and at that point, you connect with your representation.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what's happening. Don't want to bore you with it. So, he's talking about eagles eating the Word of God.
Amen.
Right? Matthew 24, verse 23 through 28. Then if any man shall say to you, here, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and shall great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it should deceive the very elect. Well, you know it's not possible to deceive the elect. We know that. Behold, I have told you. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. He's in the secret chambers, believe it not. He's telling you this is going to happen, right?
Yep.
Don't believe all that. But how are you going to know it when it really happens?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to let Scripture answer that for you. I'm going to set you up so you can see what I want you to see.
Yeah.
How are you going to know when it really happens? He's talking about the coming of Christ. And many are going to say this and many are going to say that. They're going to say this is anointed and this is that and all that. I'm going to tell you how you'll know. How are you going to know? He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what? Lightning don't come out of east and the west for everybody. You know, most storms we have come from the west. And lightning strikes out there, it goes from west to east. But what does start at the east and go west is the sun.
Yeah.
The sun, a day starts in the east and ends in the west, right? That's a whole day. And we talked about the beginning. He said from east to west. I forget the wording there, but we read it in our opening scriptures. For that whole entire period, right, the Lord's going to raise up standards. He's going to raise up a standard, and he's going to handle things. He's talking about New Testament dispensation. So the lightning, the light that shines from east to west, the sun, so he's speaking of the day, the gospel of the Gentiles, and we know that at evening time, when the sun sets in the west, we know the evening time message. But look what he says in verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He's talking about the coming. And there's going to tell you this and that, and everybody's going to say all this, but here's how you know. When you see the eagles gather around the carcass, when you see the eagles begin to connect to eagle food, right? A carcass, you know, eagles won't eat old meat, right? It's got to be fresh kill. It's got to be modern day, thus saith the Lord, prophetic word being revealed, right? That's what they feed them. That's their diet. They won't eat nothing else. So again, eagles know what their diet is. They know what to rally to. But he's speaking about the coming of the Son of Man in an hour, and he says, here's how you're going to know. When you can see the eagles once again return to the Word. Right? Because when you see them return to the Word, now you can see the coming of the Lord is going to be in process.
Yeah.
When the church returns back to the Word. Right? Now you go back to that quote, right? When you begin to recognize the Word of God is eagle food, you're not getting caught up in all this other stuff. Lo, he's here, lo, he's there. You didn't buy that.
Right.
But you recognize it's thus saith the Lord, and you begin to feed on that, the coming of the Lord is on.
Yeah.
Right? The coming of the Son of Man is on. Right there, when that's happening. That's why when you hear us say that the Lord is already here, he's already come, the next event is for him to take us out of here,
right,
because he's here in a form that he wasn't all through the ages, right? But it can only happen in an hour when the eagles begin to eat eagle food.
That's right.
And that could only happen under an eagle banner. So where do we rally to? We rally to that because we are eagles. We're under the anointing of that eagle. Coming judge. And this is the transition of the coming of the Son of Man.
Yeah.
This is how it works. In the hour when you see that. So, and that's the hour when you and I begin to take on the nature of our theophany. And you realize when we leave here, we go to that body. Paul said this. He said, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one already waiting for us.
Right.
God has a body for you, already waiting for you. And when he takes you from here, he's going to put you in that. Well, that's the one we're talking about. It's a heavenly image of that the real soul that's in you can dwell in. And it's a word body. And it comes back at some point and takes on a supernatural body that eats and everything. And look just look like you do at your best time in your life. Around 20 years old, that's what you'll look like whenever you're resurrected. Or you're quickened into that. So everybody follow me there. But right now, that in-between place is that theophany. And that's that perfect image of you. Brother Bam said it this way. When God saw you at your best, he did a snapshot, so to speak. And he filed it away into his little record, his filing cabinet. And nothing will ever mar that image. You will come to that.
Praise God.
Nothing will ever mar that image. But meanwhile, we're down here, we don't realize it, but when we connect to the Word connects us to that, and we begin to act out and begin to be influenced by that position we hold in God. So that's what happens. When that trumpet sounds, we rally to our position. We rally to what our anointing is, as to be eagles, to fly like eagles, to eat the food of eagles, to begin to eat on the Word because the coming of the Son of Man is at hand. It's right here now. It's going on. Everybody follow that. It's going on right now. And so, this is why we rally around a prophetic message. So we become more like that. And so Brother Bim talked about this concept, you know, that he said when the negative and the positive become closer and closer. It's the negative, you probably can't see this, but the shadow of my hand on the wall. Now this is the positive, but that's the negative. And he said, as that gets closer and closer, they become more and become one. And he said it this way. He said, you know, you couldn't have an elephant and a shadow that looked like a man. Right? Because the shadow of the elephant would get closer and closer, and the negative would not look like what's producing.
Yeah.
So, to say it the way I'm wanting to share with you this morning, you in your gray matter, you in your fallen condition, down here trying to figure out who you are or whatever, that's the negative. But you have a positive in that dimension.
Amen.
And as that gets closer and closer, this negative begins to be more like that, and it begins to take more of the image of that. And at some point, that's going to come so close to you and I that God will take us from here and put us there. Right? It's a body change. But between now and then, what we are here must be, saints, I don't know any other way to say it, but it must begin to take more of the image of that there. I'm not saying that you're going to change in your physical appearance, but in your walk, in who you are in Christ Jesus, you will begin, you must be changing, becoming more like that image. In other words, the closer you get to your banner, the more you're going to start acting like somebody who's rallied under the banner that you're supposed to be under. The more effective you are against the enemy when you rally underneath the standard that's been given to you.
Yeah.
And so what we're talking about is for you to be calibrated, you to be certified, and you are certified under your message.
Yeah.
See? Because that's the standard that's been given, and you've rallied to it. You are certified underneath that standard, which is your local church age messenger, that what God has expressed through him, which became the coming of the Lord to us. And that's reference back to Jesus Christ, who sent forth those seven messengers.
Yeah.
See? That's the way that works. And so as that negative, as that positive gets closer, or as that negative is more and more in tune with the positive, it has to begin to look more like it. Not do's and don'ts. That's not what I'm talking about. We all make mistakes. That's what's in the flesh. But the realization that you have, that you've been quickened to that standard. You have been quickened to an end time message, you realize this is where I belong.
Yeah.
This is the only place that I get food for my soul. I can, you know, it just don't work. This is where I belong. Mm-hmm. See? So now you're becoming more like what you're certified under. And so that is, to me, that is a church that is certified, because you're living underneath the message of the hour that God has given to you. You're living under the eagle anointing. So you're a certified church. Right?
Man.
As man has it, we have it. We have traceable standard. We can print out the documents, and each document references back, all the way to the NIST, National Institution of Standards and Technology, and goes all the way back to there. So we're certified. If you stay with what God's given in your hour, if you rally underneath that, then that is your connection back to Jesus Christ. And I keep bringing up that scripture that says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, right?
Yeah.
Then we have forgiveness of our sins. The blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have fellowship one with each other. So we read that scripture. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. But where the word's being dished out, that's where the eagles feed.
Amen.
And that shows you the hour you're in. That shows you who you are. That shows you what's going on. And that's what you're being quickened to. Amen. So we thank the Lord for what He's done in our day.
Yes.
You know, we so often sit in service and we handle so frequently things that the whole world has overlooked and they've had opportunity to come to, but they haven't. And so you and I sound like we speak in tongues to them.
Yeah.
Right? The scripture said we'd speak in different tongues, right? We think of Pentecost when we think that, but we do speak in different tongues, different languages than the rest of the world. But you know, the scripture said that the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, would rise in that generation that was there when Jesus was there. It said she would condemn them in judgment, because they had a greater manifestation of God in their presence than she did. And yet she paid a pretty heavy price to come and hear Solomon and listen to the wisdom of Solomon and see Solomon exercise a gift of discernment and tell her everything that was in her heart, and that she was just, the wind was taking completely out of her. She said, they told me, but they didn't even tell me half of it, that how wonderful this gift of God was. She come all the way across the desert bringing all of her, and she gave great substance to that ministry of Solomon and to that gift to support it. And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? She'll rise in the judgment. She's going to condemn this generation because, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I wonder what's going to happen to this generation. What has been raised up in their midst that they have rejected? And what kind of testimony is going to happen before this generation? Gives you something to think about, don't it? And we know exactly what it is. And so we thank the Lord for calibrating us to our local standard, I guess I can say. Amen. To be eagles, to follow after His truth, and to hear from our theophany. Amen. Let's bow our hearts and the musicians come up. Jesus. As we come to the end of this service, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have given us in this study. Lord, to give us access to so much. Lord, sometimes I look at it and I wonder why you would ever do that for us. Why would you ever do it for me? Lord, in this hour that we live in, but we know, God, that it's because you love us. And Lord, you have a plan that you will keep us even in the darkest hour. So, Lord, we just want to do our part as your children, as your people, as your bride. We want, Lord, to surrender ourselves properly. Lord, to take and embrace these things that you give us and not let one slip. and remembering the scriptures mentioning that Samuel, let none of your words fall to the ground. Lord, I can say that's the desire that I have, though I've failed many times, but Lord, it's your word that I want to put forth. It's this prophetic ministry that I want to show because I realize that's where people's victories come from in this hour. I can't give anything else, Lord. I thank you because you have quickened us to such a message. And Lord, I just pray that you allow us to be more diligent and better people, Lord, sharing and representing this glorious thing that you've done in a better way. We thank you, Lord. Ask for your blessings upon the people as they go today, that you be with them. Fellowship, safe travels. Bless their week, Lord. Give them victories over their enemies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us all stand. Brother Tim leads a song for us. Amen. How many of you remember Brother Daniel's trip coming up? I want you to remember to pray for him. Because I know that miracles are going to happen. Not speaking that of Brother Daniel himself, but the gift of God that is in him. And the fact that when a man is in the will of God, things happen. So we certainly want to remember that prayer. That everything would just go the way God would want it. I know there's going to be obstacles. And I know that we want Brother Daniel to be able to know that when he gets there, if he has any troubles, he can know the people back home are praying for him. Amen. Because we're all in this together. So a nice March 14 through 27, right? So let's just remember that. Let's sing this song.
Responsible to the level that you submit to him as Lord.
That's right.
Right?
Because if we're headstrong and we want to go our own way, he'll let you be headstrong and go your own way, but you'll come back because you'll find out that it's better to have him as your Lord. Amen. We love him. Just want to ask that you remember to pray for the youth next week. I think it's next week that they go to the meeting with Pawnee, correct? So I want to ask the Lord to bless them. Our youth really need something from the Lord. They need something that's, you know what, if there is another day, another generation beyond this, or time goes on past this, they need a stronger connection with the Word than you and I need, because the days are getting more evil. So our youth really need something from God. And I don't know that there will be another day, but even in this day, they need something from God. Satan's got so many vices for them to fight against him that we didn't have to deal with. So let's just be in prayer for our youth. God, move. And I know it would be a good time for them to get together with other youth. But first and foremost, we want to see God put first. Amen. So God bless you. Just remember that in prayer.